What if I told you that your success can be predicted by measuring one character trait? One. I measure this trait, I can tell you how successful you're going to be. That by taking a look at who you are in this one area, we could know whether you were going to be successful or not so much. Whether you were going to make it or whether you were not. And what if I were to tell you that it's not IQ, it's not how smart you are, it's not your looks, it's not how much money you have or you don't have. It's not even how you were raised, what your upbringing and your background is like. It's not how talented you are and what you bring to the table. But study after study has shown that the single most contributing factor to success in any area of life is what's referred to as grit. Grit is what determines if you are successful in life. So if grit is that important, we should probably take a few minutes and figure out what grit is. Grit is perseverance. It's passion for long-term goals, a commitment to seeing things done. It's determination. It's stick-to-itiveness, if that's a real word. It's the discipline to keep going towards your goals, even in the face of rejection, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of a lack of progress for a long, long time where you don't see any results. You just keep going for as long as it takes. That is grit. So with that definition in mind, the question we all need to be asking ourselves is, do I have grit? Is grit something that is a part of who I am? Is that how I would define myself? Is that how others would describe me, is having grit? More importantly, is that how God would describe me? Because how others describe me really doesn't matter. But what God thinks of me and how God views me is all that matters. Because this isn't just in the business world or in professional sports where grit and persistence and determination determines success. Our spiritual success, what you and I face as far as spiritual success long term, is just as conditional on our grit as any other areas of our lives. The Bible is filled with people who demonstrated and showed grit. Noah built an ark years in the making before a single drop of rain ever fell. Ever fell, like had never rained, he built the ark. That's grit. Moses went back to Egypt and persisted in getting Pharaoh to release Israel from captivity. Paul endured ridicule from his former colleagues as a Pharisee, even imprisonment in his efforts to see the church planted and the church flourish. And Paul just continued keeping on, keeping on. And Jesus' grit was most evident as he knelt in the garden and he prayed to his Father in heaven, "But not my will, but yours be done." He was committed to the long-term goal of saving everyone. Person after person, story after story, grit, grit, and more grit. The Bible's success stories are characterized by this ability to keep going, this ability that persisted through all trial, through all adversity. They would just keep on going. Life is a series of choices that we have to make, and unfortunately, there's too many people that give up before they see the success that God wants them to have. In Army Ranger training, there's a story told of this group of recruits who were going through Army Ranger training, which is pretty rigorous, and they got to this final test, and it was an endurance race that they had to go through, and they were all loaded up with heavy, heavy packs, and they were running, and they were told to run, and they said, "I'm not going to tell you where the finish line is. I just want you to keep going. And there will be people along the way to point you, and you just keep running as long as we tell you to run." And so they started running, this group of recruits for the Army Rangers. And they ran, and they ran, and they ran, and they had nothing left. They were gassed. They were ready to die. And they kept going, and they finally could see off in the distance what looked like could be the finish. And they ran, And they got to, and it was actually the same place where they had started. They had come full circle, and they'd come back around, and they had run tens of miles with this heavy packs on. And they finally got to the end, and they said, you know, we're not going to tell you what time you need to have. We're not going to tell you what, you know, how quickly you need to finish this. But if you don't complete this course under the required time, you will not pass. You'll be disqualified from the Rangers. And as they finally got to this starting point again, they got there and they started to slow down. And the person in charge says, "All right, well done. That's one lap down. Keep going." And you could just see panic go across their faces, the blood drain from their faces. And many of them just took their packs off, dropped into the ground, and collapsed. Said, "I can't do it. I'm done." But there were some that kept going. They weren't going quite as fast, but they kept going. What they didn't realize that if they had just gone another 100 yards around the corner, there was the finish line. And those who kept going for that final 100 yards made it and became Army Rangers. And the rest dropped their packs and quit. And I think so many times there's those of us in our life of faith that we get to the point where we are drained, we have nothing left, we don't know where to go, we're ready to drop the pack. We're done. And God says, just keep going. The race is won by those who just keep running. And so I just want to encourage you today as we talk about this grit factor in our lives and we ask ourselves the question, do I have grit? Is that something that defines me? I want to encourage you today, just keep running. Take one more step, and then one more step after that. We make our decisions, and our decisions then turn around, and they make us. You are who you are today because of decisions and choices you made years ago. That is what's formed you into the person that you are today. And most of the time, we don't realize how important small choices can be. We don't realize what an impact they're going to have on us and on the people around us. And that's especially true when we're young. I mean, how many of life's most incredible decisions that we have to make are made during our teenage years? Where will I go to college? What will I major in? Should I get married? If so, whom will I marry? And how will I meet my future mate? And when will it happen? And what career path will I choose? And who will be my best friends? And then there are the moral foundations that we lay during those years of our lives. What music will I listen to? What movies will I watch? Will I drink? Will I take drugs? Will I keep myself pure? Will I cheat to get ahead? And those choices don't go away. They just keep piling on as we move through life. And at some point in our lives, we face the most important decision of all, and that's, will I decide to follow Jesus? And that question is critical because surveys repeatedly show that 90% of those who come to Christ will do so by the age of 18. That's why we unapologetically place a priority on our next-gen ministries, on our students and our kids, because we want to set them up for a lifetime of right choices as they follow Jesus. Tons of choices, constant decisions, which way to go, and how do I make sure that I consistently make the right ones? And all this month, throughout January, we're going to be looking together at the life of Daniel. He was a man who showed incredible grit. Every choice, every decision, they were all on mission, all leading towards a lifetime of honoring God in what he said and in what he did. And today, as we kick things off, I want to look at how he got started. What led Daniel to have this amazing level of passion, determination, and grit? So let's take a look together at Daniel chapter 1, where his story begins. And the story begins with captivity. We're not going to read the entirety of chapter 1 this morning, but I encourage you to do so this week. Take some time to get to know Daniel and what made him tick. Read through Daniel chapter 1 on your own time. But we're going to look at the first 7 verses together this morning. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 7. During the 3rd year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. So, Nebuchadnezzar comes, he sacks Judah, takes them captive, and brings a bunch of the treasures back to his land. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. So Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. They've been torn away from their families in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army. They've been taken into captivity. And because these young men come from noble backgrounds, their parents have position and rank and power, the king orders them trained to enter his service. He's going to make sure that the Israelites have reason to fall in line. These are God-fearing Jewish teenagers ripped out of everything they've ever known, and they're now being trained to work for a pagan king. That's what Daniel and his three friends and others like them are facing. And this is where we enter into Operation Assimilation. The king makes sure that Bible doesn't call it that. That was my name for it. But the Bible, the king makes sure that they get the best education that Babylon can offer. He wants them to experience this. For 3 years, they will be immersed in Babylonian knowledge and culture and history and language and religion. They're going to get everything that they have to offer. Their Jewish names are changed in favor of new Babylonian names. And at the end of that time, they will enter the king's service and be assured of high-level governmental positions within the Babylonian Empire. And it was a sophisticated form of brainwashing, aimed at making them forget their past and form a new allegiance to the king and his pagan way of life. This was millennia ago, but do you really think today is all that different? The world continually tries to reprogram us into a different way of thinking and living. It happened to Daniel and his three friends through a course of systematic events aimed at separating these young men from their past. It involved a new location, a new education, a new diet, a new culture, a new language, and ultimately even new names. And 25 centuries have passed since this time, and nothing has really changed all that much. The world still attempts to separate us from our spiritual story and our spiritual heritage. The attack comes at all of us in subtle ways every day. We're enticed, maybe through a high-paying promotion that will take us away from our families and from being involved with the church and God's mission. We're offered educational opportunities that fill our minds with anti-God rhetoric. We're told to keep quiet about our faith, and all of us are bombarded day after day with faith-slamming messages from the media. And don't ever forget, church, that there is a battle for your mind, and that battle is being fought every day that you're alive. And some of us are losing the battle because we don't even know there's a battle going on. We're not even aware. We're just immersed in it, and we just go with the flow and then wonder why we end up looking and sounding just like the Babylonians, because we've just become a part of it. And the same thing is happening to Daniel. And just on that note, the Bible calls us a holy people. Holy does not mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're pure. You know what holy means? It means set apart. We are a called out, set apart people for God's purposes, to see God's mission accomplished here on this earth. The second we said yes to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you," we at that point said, "I am a called out one. I am set apart. I am holy for your purposes, God." And that means that there are times where we have to take a stand, and we're going to talk more about that as we look at the life of Daniel. Because the same thing happened to him. This attempted reculturalization of him and his friends is where we're at when we arrive at verse 8 in Daniel chapter 1. And this key, the key to this passage is found right here in verse 8. In fact, I would say that Daniel 1, verse 8 is the key to Daniel's entire life, is right here. Daniel 1, 8 says, "But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods." Daniel was determined. Another version says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Another translation says, "Daniel made up his mind." Everything else flows from this. If I were to translate this right now for you, "But Daniel got grit, and he was not going to do it." Daniel made a decision. We're going to come back to this verse in a little bit, but I want you to consider for a minute the kind of pressure that Daniel was facing here. He was in captivity. He was in a strange land. He was in the palace of the king of his captors. Everyone else around him was falling in line, and it would have been easy, way easier, just to go along, just to do what everybody else was doing. But Daniel was determined. There was no way he was going to compromise. He had made up his mind. He was not going to do it. So here's the first thing I want you to see from this passage this morning. The first is this: there's no such thing as a little decision. There's no such thing as a little decision. As we begin this story, we find Daniel, the teenager, facing this crisis in Babylon, and the decision he is about to make will radically change his entire life. And when you read about it, it really doesn't seem like such a big deal, but it turns out to be massive, this decision not to eat the king's food. Everything appears to be going smoothly until this one kid decides he's not going to go along with the program. And this is the crucial turning point in his life. It might not have appeared overly important at the time, but what Daniel did shaped the next 60 years of his life. And as we look back from our perspective, we look back at this moment, Daniel's decision, to be honest, it kind of appears strange. I mean, we aren't Jews living in captivity in Babylon, so it's hard for us to understand what was the big fuss about eating the king's food at the king's table. And as far as we can tell, Daniel accepted living in captivity. He accepted the pagan education. He evidently even accepted a new pagan name that they gave him. So if you're going to go along with all of that, why worry about the food? What's the big deal here, Daniel? First, he had to take part in pagan education. But here's the thing. As this education has taught you, you can choose to disregard those things you know to be untrue. He's in control of that. Second, he had to put up with being called a pagan name, but he knew that a name alone could not define who he really was. And third, he was asked to eat pagan food, and at that point, he couldn't escape what that food represented. Now, most of us, it seems maybe to be the least important issue was the most important to Daniel, but he knew that eventually you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, "I'm not going to go any further. This is where it stops." And every decision we make has the potential to push us across that line. And that's why there are no little decisions, because every single choice we make is significant, and we need to honor God with every single one. There were at least three problems with the food served at a king's table. First, it would certainly not have been prepared according to Jewish law and culture and the kosher laws of the Old Testament, making it ceremonially unclean for him to eat. But secondly, all of the wine and most of the meat that they would have been served would have been previously offered to pagan gods as an act of worship. And to eat that food in that situation would have been blasphemous to a Jew. And so he said no. Third, Daniel knew that sharing a meal at the king's table represented sharing the king's values. That was a cultural shaping moment. Even today, sharing a meal with someone has huge symbolic meaning, but even more so in Daniel's time. To eat together implies friendship, support, endorsement, shared values. And in the end, Daniel could obey the king and even serve in his government, but he could not pretend to be his friend. To eat that food in that situation represented a moral compromise to everything that Daniel believed. And he made up his mind he would not do it, and he drew his line in the sand. And I think we should pause and think about what was Daniel risking here by saying, "No, I'm not going to eat that food." I mean, certainly he risked angering the king, who wouldn't appreciate hearing that some teenage kid from Israel didn't want to eat at his table. That's not going to go over well. Nebuchadnezzar was known for being pretty vain, and there's no way that could be made to sound good. In fact, it probably sounded rebellious, and we know from other stories in the Bible how ancient kings dealt with rebellion. It usually ended up in the death of those who were rebelling against him. So Daniel was putting his life on the line here. He was also spoiling his own chances for advancement. You can't climb the ladder while you're rocking the boat. He's causing problems. And so he can kiss his future goodbye. So let's flip this around and ask why he might have eaten the king's food even though he didn't like it. He knew it was wrong, but why not just go with it? He's far from home. No one back in Jerusalem would even know about it. Everybody else around him is doing it. So why not just eat the food? They're doing it with no complaint. We're already in captivity. What difference does it really make? God understands it's only food. Maybe we can eat it with our fingers crossed. That way it doesn't count. I need to do this to get ahead. People will think I'm a narrow-minded legalist if I make a big deal about just the food that I'm going to eat. You know what's true? We can always find an excuse when we don't want to do what's right. We can always find an excuse when we don't want to do what's right. Excuses are easy to come up with, but here's the crazy thing. Daniel didn't need an excuse. He had already decided to do right no matter what happened, which brings us to our second learning from this passage. The decisions you make are between you and God. The decisions that you make are between you and God. Verse 8 says that he purposed in his heart. That is, he made up his own mind. He couldn't decide for anyone else, but he decided for himself what he would and would not do, and that changed everything. Ultimately, every one of us is going to have to stand before God, and we're going to have to answer for the decisions that we made in this life. Did we obey? Did we honor him with our decisions? Did we stay the course? Did we have grit? There are authorities we have to answer to in this life. Our parents, our boss, law enforcement, and others. But the one who established all authority is the one that we have to focus on. Daniel had an authority telling him what he needed to do. But because it was in opposition to the authority, Daniel knew he couldn't do it. We might someday, you and me, have to defy an earthly authority because God's law is greater. But there's another implication here regarding the decisions you make being between you and God. What about the times when nobody knows the decisions you're making? When the choices are unknown to anyone but you, when you're alone, when you could with certainty say, but no one would ever know. And I would guess every one of us is faced with at least one of these moments every day, where a no one would ever know moment faces us, and we're at work and we have an opportunity to do something dishonest, or we're doing something at home, or we're online, or we're going out to somewhere, and we have an opportunity and no one would ever know. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do I have enough grit to make the right choice, the God-honoring choice, even when no one else is watching? And the important thing to acknowledge is that someone is watching. God is watching. He knows not only the actions you take, but he knows the heart behind those actions as well. And Daniel also wasn't concerned with the direction the crowd was going. The decision was between him and God. And there's another passage in the Old Testament that describes a similar situation when Joshua was reprimanding the Israelites for adopting the customs of false gods. This is what he says, Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. For Joshua, it was between him and God, and he knew the choice that he had to make. Joshua had grit. I don't know if Daniel tried to convince anyone else or not on the food issue. I don't know if he lobbied to get other people. It doesn't matter. Daniel made up his mind, and his three closest friends decided to join him in abstaining from eating the king's food. The Babylonians could change everything, his diet, his location, his education, his language, even his name, but they could not change Daniel's heart because his heart belonged to God. And when your heart truly belongs to God, you can go anywhere, face any situation, and you're going to be okay. You can even live in Babylon and do just fine because your body is in Babylon, but your heart is in heaven. And so the question for all of us is, where is your heart? Does your heart truly belong to God? Do you have the determination to live for God no matter what comes your way? Do you have grit? And I want to look at one more lesson from Daniel, and then we'll close. That's this. Decisions are best made before the decision has to be made. Decisions are best made before the decision has to be made. We have to make up our minds in advance that we will honor God. You have to make that decision now that you're going to honor God. The key phrase here is in advance. Some decisions can't be made in the spur of the moment. Why? Because we're going to give in to the pressure that is facing us if we're deciding then. We will go with what feels good if we're deciding in the moment. We'll go with what will seemingly benefit us the most if we're deciding in the moment. You have to decide that you will not compromise in the things that matter. And for Daniel, that meant not eating the king's food at the king's table. It didn't matter that we today don't fully understand his decision. What's important is that Daniel drew a line in the sand and said, this far, no farther. This is where I stop. And your line may be different from mine. And my line may be different from yours. As an example, I know I've shared previously in a message what my personal stance is regarding alcohol. I've never tasted alcohol. I don't even know if I'd like it or not, other than like Listerine. You know, I guess that's it. But I never will. My dad died of alcoholism. I've seen the destructive power that it can have on a person's life, and I will never go down a road that could end that way. I can't say from Scripture that drinking any alcohol is sin. Bible says getting drunk is sin. That is clear. But for me, any drinking would be sin, because I feel that's what God wants me to do, and for me to violate that would be to violate the conscience that God has given me and where the Holy Spirit has directed me. And every one of us needs to pray and ask God how we should respond in different areas of our lives and say, God, where does that line in the sand need to be drawn for me? Because Scripture is clear on a lot of issues. Don't lie. Okay, got that one. Pretty clear line. Okay, that's the yellow stripe down the middle of the highway. Okay, you don't cross that one. Don't murder. There's another one, okay? Don't commit adultery. I mean, there's 10 pretty big ones. I'm not going to go through them all, okay? There are other things that Scripture is very clear on, but then there are other areas of life where Scripture doesn't necessarily spell out exactly where we need to draw that line, and that's where we need to pray, and the Holy Spirit will lead you there. He will show you what you need to do, and once he does, draw the line and have the grit not to cross it. But if you don't draw a line somewhere, sometime, you end up being just like the Babylonians all around you. At that point, sharing your faith is an uphill battle, because you can't tell someone that God wants to change their life if your life is no different than theirs. We have to draw a line. So you've got to be smart. Think ahead. Decide what you won't do. Then don't do it. I'm not talking brain surgery here, guys. This is not all that complicated. I'm talking about common sense thinking about your biblical values. Not every hill is worth dying on, but some are. And it's better to die on hills than to compromise and live with regret because you didn't have grit. And that's exactly what happens, because lack of grit leads to regret. You will regret the choices that you make. Daniel saw through the food to the bigger issues underneath, and he knew that for him to eat that food at that table would be an act of disloyalty to God, and that was a line he would not cross. And I want you to know how the chapter 1 ends. I told you we're not going to read it, but let me summarize it. Man, he politely asked the chief of staff, hey, would you mind if we ate something different? And he proposed this solution, and they allowed him to do it for a fixed period of time. And at the end of that, Daniel and his friends looked amazing, way better than the rest of the people did. And so he honored him, and it elevated Daniel, and God blessed him. And he just kept advancing and advancing and advancing and advancing. And it set Daniel up for incredible success and incredible positions of power and influence, because he honored God in that one decision. But it's such a small area, true and not true. Yes, it seems small, but as we've seen, the outcome of Daniel's act of courage was huge. It led to everything else. It changed his whole life, and in the end, it wasn't small at all. There are no small areas. If our God is the Lord of all, then every square inch of my life must be yielded to him. He's left nothing for me to play with on my own. He hasn't sandboxed one corner of my life and said, oh, go ahead, you do whatever you want in that part of your life. I'll stay out of that. No, it's all his. That's what surrender means. That's what lordship means. And that's not a negative either, because there's no better way. God wants the best for me. God wants to bless me. He wants me to experience a full life, an abundant life. But in order to experience that, we've got to have the grit to follow where he leads us. So how do we find the grit to say no when we need to? Like Daniel, we face moral dilemmas. We won't see it coming in advance most of the time. So make up your mind right now that with the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, when those moments come, you will purpose in your heart not to compromise. I told you in the beginning that this was the crucial event in Daniel's life. It may not have seemed important at the time, but his decision to not eat the king's food shaped the next 60 years. We talk about Daniel 2,500 years later precisely because of this decision. And if he doesn't make the right choice, the rest of the book never gets written. And he becomes a forgotten Jew in Babylon who looked and acted just like everybody else did. But Daniel stood his ground. God's word has not changed, and the world still tries to lead us away from the truth, the path that God wants us to walk. The good news from Daniel 1 is that it is possible to live for God as a teenager, in college, at work, in your marriage, in your career. We can honor God. All it takes is grit. Daniel has shown us the way, and my challenge to you this morning is to make the decision today and have the grit to stick to that decision for the rest of your days. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?